Blog Talk Radio.
Produces some of the finest gospel singers and preachers in the world. We've got returning home tonight for a worship service, one of our own native sons. So if you love him like I love him and you love Jesus like we love Jesus, let's give a Motor City welcome to the musical ministry of our own Reverend James Moore. Put your hands together, man, and keep going.
Oh,
Start messing with you till you get by yourself. He was there. Oh,
Invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the other Corinthian letter. It gets overlooked a lot. There's so much in 1 Corinthians that it's so powerful, but this book is no less powerful, honestly. I want you to look at the fifth chapter. I'm going to do something I don't regularly read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but I am going to read the whole chapter today. My text really is going to involve more than anything else the last all verses about 12 through 21. I think you'll find these verses an encouragement, just the reading of them. So I want you to really carefully follow along as I read this text. I say that especially to my wife. It's not an easy thing, especially when there are miles and miles that separate you from your mother, to get the call that mom has passed away. She was bracing herself for it. You know how faithful she's been over the past few years to go up there regularly, tend to her mother's physical needs and her dad's needs as well. And those needs, her dad's needs, continue. But different ones have asked me how she's doing. I said, well, she's handling the loss of her mother with just the way you would expect a godly person to handle it. She's a believer. She has her faith and her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't blunt the edge of the personal loss much. But these are very encouraging words. Now, there are others that are sitting here. Sister Betty just went through something no mother should have to do. She had to bury one of her children. And these verses will be a comfort to you. Sister Ann, Sister Patsy, who, and others. And I'm probably overlooking somebody. I know that Sister Deborah lost her husband just before I came to the church. I had the privilege of meeting him and having dinner that one day with him. But it was such a brief acquaintance. And others of you have lost loved ones. Well, take heart. These verses will offer us comfort. In verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he who died for all, and those who live, should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling himself, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Of course, the first part of the chapter has obvious implications for those who have lost loved ones, but that's not where I wish to direct my attention. I wish to direct your attention again to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that is a verse of Scripture that many people have committed to memory. Maybe many of you have done so. And it is a passage of Scripture that's familiar to pastors, evangelists, people who preach regularly go to this passage of Scripture because it's so obviously rich in meaning. It's a passage that has gained a lot of attention in Sunday school classes. I said all that to say that Christian people, by and large, are familiar with that verse of Scripture. But notice, and I did not use the word carelessly, are familiar with it, but maybe have not really sunk their teeth into the depths of its meaning. And I don't know that I wish this morning to unpack this verse of Scripture with all of its literary implications, but rather to take a look at some of the very practical implications of this verse in our life. A couple of years ago, you all may remember that my wife and I had the opportunity to go to London. And while we were there, and by the way, if you go to London, take your walking shoes with you. We walked and we walked. All that beautiful area that you saw there during the wedding a couple of weeks ago, we walked up and down where those carriages were driving, and my wife and I couldn't help but say, oh, we've seen that, we've seen that, we've seen it, we've been there, we know what that is. And it is spectacular. But one of the places that you didn't see there on the screen, but it's not far from where the new couple's going to make their home, was Hyde Park. It's at a busy intersection there in London. If I remember right, I'm not going to try to say the names of both the streets because I've forgotten the name of one, but it's right off of Oxford, not to be confused with the university. And there at Hyde Park, it's sort of a gathering place. Big name rock stars. Every year in about the last of June, early in June, they have a big rock and roll concert out there in the park, and they just take it over. They were having it while we were there, but it's a very conspicuous gathering place there for people in the London area. And the story goes, and I thought of this when my wife and I was there, of a communist or a Marxist and a Christian that were debating, holding a debate there in London's Hyde Park. And as they rehearsed their individual philosophies and ideologies, a shabbily dressed man came walking. And the Marxist said, communism can put a new suit on that man. And the Christian replied, yes, but Christ can put a new man in that suit. And that's exactly right. No one else can make people new like Jesus Christ can. How does Christ do that? What does being a new creation mean? Now, some translations have that, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that's for sure. But I like the way the New King James renders that word when it uses the expression, he is a new creation. Because you see, the work of reconciliation, which is the subject of much of this chapter, has implications well beyond the individual believer. The reconciling work of Christ applies to the whole creation. So when Paul used that word here, I think he was trying to draw a parallel here between the world outside of the believer and the believer. God is recreating. God, we know from reading the book of Genesis, created all things from nothing. It wasn't from pre-existing matter. God just decided to create, and without the use of anything that was already available, because outside himself was nothing else. But I've got news for you. God is quite sufficient in and of himself. And so he just spoke and things came into being. And so as we read through that first and second chapter of the book of Genesis, we see that from nothing, all that we can experience with our senses came into being by the work of God. But we're also keenly aware that things went wrong. Now, there was nothing wrong with God's plan, but there was something wrong with man. And men rebelled against God and rejected God. And Paul said in the book of Romans that sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. But God was not satisfied to leave it there. He began this reconciling work, and he was reconciling the world to himself. And as part of that reconciling work, when a man places his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of his sin, God makes him over again. Now, it's one of those things that I call an already but not yet. God has already made me a new creature, but that recreating process is ongoing. It's kind of like, I believe the kingdom of God is here already, but not yet is it fully realized. I believe the creative work of God in my life has already begun, but it's not fully realized yet. But there will come a day when it shall be fully realized. But what are the implications of being a new creation? Well, let me suggest to you a couple of three things that ought to be the natural result of placing one's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, you ought to realize that when you accepted Christ and he created you, recreated you, he gave you a new master, a new boss, a new Lord, which in fact is what Lord means. It means boss. You see, the motivating force of the Christian's life is really not the hope of heaven. In fact, I don't know where the scriptures actually say that heaven's my hope. But Paul says that the second coming of Christ is my hope. It also says that the resurrection is our hope. And so that tells me Christ is the resurrection and the life, that the real force of my life is your life. I don't know if that's a flaw with the wiring here. Or, well, I'll go back over here. Would you rather I just turn the lapel off? The fact that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life tells me he is the motivating force. Yeah, do I want to go to heaven? You bet. Do I want to see my loved ones in heaven? You know that I do. Do I want to spend eternity with all of you? Well, almost. No, I mean all of you. I want to spend eternity in heaven with all the folks in this room. But really what I want to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my boss. Now, every once in a while, Thelma thinks she's my boss. Yeah, boy, James, you know just when not to say amen. We're going to have a seminar on when to say amen. She thinks that because it's true. Listen, when we let Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives, that's when life is going well. Now, you may not be happy with everything that's going on in life, but when Christ is Lord, it's all right. You may be in all kinds of problems, and you pick your own problem that you may be in right now. But more than anything else, it's important that you honor, obey, and please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that one more time. It's of paramount importance that you honor, obey, and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would I repeat that? Well, because we live in one of the most hedonistic, self-centered, egotistical, grab for all the gusto you can get societies there's ever been. Now, I know that some people paint horrible pictures of Rome, and that sensuous part of Rome must have been that way, but I don't know that they had anything on us. I heard a preacher one time say of Sodom and Gomorrah that if God does not bring judgment upon the United States, he'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now, that's a frightening prospect. But we are consumed by this consumer society of getting all that we can get. You've heard me say this before. You know, one of the fastest growing corporations, I suppose, in the world is something that you and I, we sort of cringe every time we hear the two words, is Walmart. You go to Walmart. I mean, I remember when Walmarts were just starting out and they were fairly small buildings, and I thought, this place is huge. And then we started seeing, y'all remember something, wasn't it called an Ultramart or something or other years ago or something like that? Then now they got the Sam's Clubs, and now they got the Super Walmarts. And they've got that store crammed, jammed, packed, full. Probably 75% of the stuff is stuff that you and I don't need. But don't get in my way when I'm headed to Walmart, because I'm going to go down there and pay for some of that stuff that I don't need. It's terrible the way. And so we're not so interested in this country in pleasing the Lord, honoring the Lord, and obeying the Lord as we are lavishing all that we can upon ourselves. And there are times I'm guilty of that as well. One of the reasons why I say that he is Lord is look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Years ago, my father was attached to the United States Embassy in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And so I had the privilege of living down there in that country for 3 years. And I had a couple, three occasions that I actually got to meet the ambassador from the United States to Brazil. And it was quite an occasion, you know, and boy, he's somebody. I can't remember his name. If I could remember his name, you wouldn't know who he was. But his name's not important. Who he was not important. What was important was the title he wore. He was an ambassador. Now, why is that important? Because he spoke for the government of the United States of America. And when he spoke, the words that he spoke were the words that the government had given him to speak. He did not deliver his message. He delivered the government's message. And he did not have the privilege of adjusting or changing that message. When he was given a sealed diplomatic packet, he did not have the right to edit any of the material in that packet. He was to present that packet to the government of Brazil. You and I are ambassadors. And God has given us a message. And we don't have the right to change that message one iota. And the message from God is to repent. And a lot of people are saying we need revival. No, we need repentance. The message, Christ's last message to the church before he went back to heaven was not to have a revival, but it was to repent. I said before he went back to heaven, actually spoke this from heaven through John. And when he spoke to John, he said to the angel of the church, and he went down through the seven churches, and when he spoke to those churches, what did he say? Repent. Well, but the last thing that folks want to do is repent. I mean, to repent implies that I have something to repent of. And we don't like to think we have anything to repent. And so in this country today, men, frankly, have just dismissed the idea of sin from their vocabulary. I remember back in the 1970s, his name went through, Thelma, what was the name of the psychiatric hospital in Topeka? Menninger. Dr. Carl Menninger. You may not know this, but Topeka, Kansas is the home for many of the Hollywood stars because it is home to the world-renowned Menninger Clinic. And so when I was going down the streets, I was fond of going to a bookstore even back in the 70s, if you can believe that. It wouldn't be unusual to see a limousine go by with the windows darkened out and you knew that there was a Hollywood star in there. And I remember one time, the window was down, and I looked in, and there was Farrah Fawcett Majors. I didn't really know at the time she was that big a deal until that poster came out. Y'all remember? Now, Glenn, you remember the poster. Now, come on, fess up. Dr. Menninger came out with a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin? And without reading it, much of the evangelical community embraced that book. Oh, the psychiatric community now is going to recognize sin. I read the book. And the book was a travesty. Because it was taking a biblical concept and redefining it. Dr. Menninger did not have a biblical definition of sin. His idea of sin was the same as all the rest of the world's idea of sin. That something is a sin only in so much as it may represent a failure on one's part to honor his wedding vows or to honor the rules that govern the use of finances. And so you have insider trading that's an arrestable offense and so on. But to say that one has come short of the glory of God, no! We need to recognize that you have transgressed the will of God and that you have a problem with God, and unless you repent of your sins, you'll die lost. This passage of Scripture said, knowing the fear of the Lord, well, I've overstayed my welcome on my first point. I will mention just the two others in passing. Not only does he give us a new master, we're ambassadors, we work for him. He's also given us a new morality. In verse 15 it says, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him. To the extent that this world has any sense of morality, it is so far from the scriptural definition of the concept of morality as to be barely recognizable. What we need to do is to use Jesus Christ as our paradigm of virtue. Not any world religious figure. How many times in the time that I have been pastor of this church have we seen some high-profile religious figure stumble and fall? Not a world leader. Not even figures of government. Not of some prominent personality of the past. The only proper example of virtue, of morality, of ethics is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then thirdly, we know we're new creatures when we also recognize that he gives us new associations. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Of course, Paul had in mind Jesus Christ's glorified state. But I want you to know that whenever you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, invariably, some of our close friends will reject us. I'm going to walk away from the pulpit. I think I've recounted this story before, but I'll never forget following my conversion on a Sunday evening, going back to the college. I was saved, as you know, in Kansas City, Missouri. And I drove back to Warrensburg, Missouri to the college that I was enrolled in. It was Central Missouri at the time. It's now a university. I went to my dorm room, and the next day, this is not advisable, but I spent the whole next day, didn't go to class, I started reading the New Testament. By the way, you can read the New Testament in a day. I read it that day. I read it out of a Bible that my mother, who's in the nursing home, that her mother gave me. It was one of those cheap dime store Bibles. You remember, had the red paint. And I didn't think of how the red paint would contrast with the white sheets and the white pillowcase. A knock came at the door of the dorm, and I remembered instantly who it would be. I'm not proud of this, but I tucked the Bible under the pillow because I was embarrassed to say what I knew I was going to say and yet try not to say. Some of my buddies came in. One of them was a Catholic, in name only. And the other buddies that were with him said, "Come on, Terry, let's go." I said, "I'm not going." "You got to go. It's your night to bring the beer." It was our Monday night, little boys' party, and little poker, little beer drinking, and a whole lot of lying. I said, "I'm not going." "What's the matter? Are you sick?" "Get out of bed. We need to go." "No, I can't go. I'm not going. I can't go." One of them spotted that red against that, and he walks over and he reaches in there and grabs his hat. I said, "What are you doing? Are you preaching?" And I said, "I got saved." Those are words that I guess had ever come out of my mouth before. I got saved. And then, the ribbon started. But the Catholic boy stepped up to my defense. He said, "Leave him alone." And they left. Never went part with them again. They never had anything to do with me again. But that's all right. God had a whole new set of friends for me. They were folks at the church. And the folks at the church were my friends. Listen, God will give you brand new associations as well. And because those my friends, they were friends of my money, you know, that night, but they weren't my friends. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let us pray. Father, for our time together in your word, we give you thanks. And if in any way I have misrepresented the word of God, I ask you to forgive me. But Father, if I have said anything that's true, then Lord, bless it and use it to penetrate our hearts and our minds for the glory of God. Our goal in our church is not to lift ourselves up, but to lift Christ up. And so if there's anybody here today that's in need of a closer walk with God, may they look to you. You who are the author and the finisher of our faith. And help us to place our complete, unqualified love and trust in you. Because you love us. May the Holy Spirit's work begin in our hearts right now, convicting and convincing us of sin. And then give us the courage to take action. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.